Zechariah chapter 2. Zechariah chapter 2, and it's a fairly short chapter, and to keep the context, since we're going to be dealing with mostly the end of it, I'd like to read the whole chapter. I lifted up my eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, whither goest thou? And he said unto me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof and what is the length thereof. Now we have to say, as all of the old preachers used to say, this is a description of the church. All of the old preachers, all of the testimonies of God, this is the church. Now, he may have used Jerusalem, Israel, Judah as illustrations, and they may have had some significance in these definitions and in these verses, but the message is about and to the church, and it is the body of Christ, and he is going to share with us in this chapter that he is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church, and the church is his body. There is a glorious connection, unity between Christ and his church. I spoke to a man today, and he talked about adopting his daughter. He couldn't have children of his own, so he and his wife adopted a daughter. And I said, that really brings to mind what we find in the scripture, because in the scripture, God has adopted every one of his children, and it's significant because that means he chose us. That's a great thing to realize, that he chose us. He chose us in Christ. All right, verse 3, and behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him. And he said to him, run. Speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for multitude of cattle, men and cattle therein. Another significant statement about the church. It will be a place of habitation. And the Lord, the head of the church, will be the one that will inhabit that. We have the life mentioned in here, as it will be a town without walls. There will be protection, but it's not the normal kind of protection that we think of. It is not man-made protection. It is spiritual protection. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be to the glory in the midst of her. And it's common knowledge, if you're out in the wilderness and you're there alone, build a fire around yourself and protect yourself from the wild animals. Well, the illusion, the metaphor is there. Christ is the wall of fire to protect us from all the enemies of the church, all the enemies of God and all the enemies of the church. He is the protection for them. We have no protective right in ourselves. We have no merit to protect ourselves. We have no strength to protect ourselves. If whatever sin it is, we cannot overcome it. It must be overcome by the blood of the Lamb. And that's what we find in the closing book of the New Testament. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of heaven, saith the Lord. Now, it is interesting that the other day I used an illustration. I brought my big compass out. And that big compass does not point towards the North Star. I mean, towards true north. It is always has a line of deviation, depending on where you are in the earth. And so, in this passage of Scripture, it says, and flee from the land of the north. Flee from untruths. Flee from places that you can't get the right standard. Flee to Christ, because he is the true line. He is the true point. He's where we really need to be headed. So throw your old religious compass away. Throw your old lines of demarcation away. Come to Christ. Believe on Christ. Look to Christ. He's the one that has all the truth, and he will not lead you astray. And then deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest from the daughter of Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For he hath touched you, toucheth the apple of the eye. And we find that everywhere, whatever place God finds his lost sheep, is really Babylon. It may be right here. It may be in a foreign country. But out of every kindred, nation, people, and tongue, the Lord will find his people. He will get the gospel to them. The gospel of his free grace must be brought to them. And that is what he uses to bring about, to signify the new birth. And then he goes on to say, "For behold, I will shake my hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me." How he gets involved in shaking us out of the place we are. And he does that, and he does it significantly. He did that for Saul of Tarsus. He shook him out of his old religion, and he was able to say many, many years later, after reflecting on it, all that was just dung. There was no satisfaction in that. He continued, after 30 years of knowing Christ, those things still were the same as they were the day he was saved. There was no validity, there's no satisfaction, there's nothing in those things that ever did me any good. The only thing that ever did me any good was Christ and his righteousness. That's the satisfaction. And then he goes on to say here, "Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come and will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord, and how can two dwell together except they be agreed?" How can we expect the Lord to dwell with us unless he has changed us like unto him? He's given us that Holy Spirit that agrees with the Lord in all things. And we see the Word as a new book. And we see the truth of the Word as new truth to us. We never could grasp it and get a hold of all of it before we're born again. And afterward, we never come to the conclusion of it. We never see the end of it. It is so grand and so glorious. Great is our God, and greatly to be praised. And then, "And many nations shall be joined," verse 11, "to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you." What a glorious thing it is when God saves us to realize that the person that God used to bring the gospel to us was sent. He was on a mission. He may not have realized it at the time, but God always sends his gospel through somebody that knows something and is brought to the people, and God uses that in such a wonderful way. And then we find here in verse 12, "And the Lord shall inherit Judah his portion in the Holy Land and shall choose Jerusalem again." In verse 11 and in verse 12, we have what we might say is the conclusion of the thoughts here for just a moment, and that is, he says, and, verse 11, "and many nations shall be joined to the Lord," and the rest of that verse. And then in verse 12, "and the Lord shall inherit Judah." The Lord. Now this, as we know, as we've studied and we've mentioned many times, this word Lord is Jehovah. And there is great significance to this. This is the only place in the scripture, is the only place that we find this name. Almost all of the other names for God have been applied to false deities, even to angels. But this name, this is significant because this is the Savior God. This is the Lord, our salvation. This is Jehovah. He is the great I Am. He is the one that appeared unto Moses at the burning bush. The Lord Jehovah. I'd like to read two or three verses here in the Old Testament with regard to this name. And so would you turn with me back to the Psalms. Psalm 83. We find in Psalm 83 in verse 18 these wonderful words about Jehovah. Now most of the time we find this name, and it's mentioned some, I believe, 6,000 times in the Old Testament. Many, many times. But most of the time, it is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. But once in a while, our translators gave us that name. And here it is in verse 18, "that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth." What a significance about this name Jehovah. And when God reveals himself to his people, they know through the scriptures and through the preaching of the scriptures and through the reading of the scriptures that Jehovah is the Most High over all the earth. There is no other God beside him. He is the Savior God. He is the God that saves his people from their sins. I was told one time, as I was listening to a message, that Jehovah in the Old Testament is Christ in the New Testament. Underline it. The Savior God. And then, would you turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12, we have this name mentioned again. In Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 2, Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 2, it says here, "Behold, God is my salvation." That's another name for God. We're introduced to him in Genesis chapter 1. Very significant name because he's a very significant being, able to create things out of absolutely nothing. He calls them together. And it says there in Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 2, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation." Now, until we're born again, we don't realize that he's always had his hand on us. "Fear not to entertain strangers, for people have entertained angels unawares." And we find that messengers unawares. And we find that there's heirs of promise, heirs of salvation that we find in the book of Hebrews there. Heirs of salvation. They don't realize it at the moment. He's always God. He's always Jehovah. He's always the Savior. And when he saves us and brings us into an acquaintance with the Lord God Almighty, we find out he's become my salvation. He's always had us as the apple of his eye. But in that day, he becomes our salvation. We are acquainted with that very glorious thing. He has become my salvation. It just about drives me against the wall when I hear people say, "I got saved." I like to hear, "He has become my salvation." I ain't got nothing. I wouldn't have anything if it hadn't been for him. Well, Isaiah 26 again. Would you look there with me as we look at this Jehovah, this great Savior, the God our salvation, the self-existent one, the God of gods, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 4. The scripture says, "Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." Now notice in that one verse, Jehovah is mentioned three times. One time it's spelled out. The other two times it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's Jehovah. So we say, trust in Jehovah forever. For Jehovah is everlasting strength. What a glorious thing we have. He is our everlasting strength. He is the one that infuses strength in his people to persevere. We don't have the ability of climbing the mountain, but he gives us that strength in himself. And then in Jeremiah, turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. Next book over, Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 6. We don't have the word Jehovah here, but we have a great big in, probably your Bible has the same or similar, great big capital letters. It says here, "In his days Judah shall be saved." Again, a mention of the church in the right day, when it's the right time, at the appointed time, when it pleased God, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. Another term. "And this is the name whereby he shall be called Jehovah, our righteousness." That's our only place of righteousness. The only place we have a right standing with God. The only place we have imputed righteousness. It's impossible for us by the law to have righteousness. For if that were possible, Jesus Christ died in vain. But he, knowing full well what we didn't know, and he gives to us in salvation, is there is no ability in ourselves to provide our righteousness. So he is the Lord our righteousness. And then one more time, over in the book of Jonah. Would you travel with me over to the book of Jonah? Jehovah is not mentioned by that word, but by the term capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. But notice as Jonah makes this confession, Jonah chapter 1, and there in verse 9, he is talking to a bunch of sailors. He has paid for a ticket not to go to Nineveh, but to Tarshish. And there's a great troubled storm comes along. We know the account, the story, and it's the truth, by the way. It's not just a story. It's the truth. And it says here in verse 9, and he said unto them, they asked the question, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. Verse 8, what is thine occupation, and whence comest thou, and what is thy country, and what people art thou? Boy, they ask a lot of questions in a very short time. And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear Jehovah, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land, and everything else too. I fear Jehovah, I fear the Lord, which hath made the sea and the dry land. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven. So he reverences, he respects. And you know, people talk about going off away from the Lord for so long. I'll tell you what, he's going to bring a storm. And we're going to have to admit, he's the Lord God of heaven. And he will not leave us where we are. He will bring us out. He will not lose any of his children. Well, as we go back to the book of Zechariah, chapter 2, we find in that passage of Scripture, chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, the Lord shall inherit Judah. The Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. The Lord, Jehovah is going to do this. That Jehovah that we read about, the Jehovah that we find out about through the Scriptures. The first chapter in the Bible where Jehovah is mentioned is chapter 2. And in that chapter, we find the revelation of how God did things as it's mentioned in chapter 1. In chapter 1, he said he created man. In chapter 2, he said he created man of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The Lord God did that. Jehovah God did that. So he's the one that reveals us to us the activities of God. And that's what we find out about Christ. We see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We see the great scheme of salvation, the great scheme of redemption played out in the person of Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. He is Jehovah. So it tells us there, the Lord shall inherit. The Lord shall inherit. This God of Abraham, this God Jehovah, is what Jesus brings up in the book of John when he said, Abraham, your father Abraham, rejoiced to see my day and saw it. Then they accuse him of only being less than 50 years old, and how could that happen? Well, the Lord Jesus is mentioning, I am that I am. Appreciated the lesson on Sunday that was brought about the I am. It brings such poignant truth brought to us as Abraham looked forward to my day and he saw it. How did that happen? God revealed it to him. The God of glory appeared unto him in that pagan land. And we can just say that's Dufer, or that's the Dalles, that's anywhere. It's a pagan land without Christ. The Lord shall inherit Judah, and that's just another name for the church. That's his inheritance. He is going to inherit, and he will call out people from every nation, kindred, people, and tongue. He mentions that over in the book of Revelation. I use that passage many times because it really shares where he's going to be active, not just here, but everywhere that his lost sheep are, he will be active in every one of those places. Someone will be sent there to preach the gospel. Somehow they will hear the gospel. I don't understand all that I know. I read a story one time in a book, and it was similar to the sovereignty of God, of there was a Buddhist temple, and they were cleaning it out, and someone many years ago had given a Bible, and they just put it in there with the rest of the scrolls. And they brought it out and started reading it, and this one Buddhist priest began to read that and says, "Is there anybody here that believes this?" And someone says, "There's a guy over here that's preaching this out of this book. Go get him." Well, the Lord used all of that affair to save that man, one man. How he prepared to have the Bible put in there. And we find that several times in the Old Testament where the scroll of the Word of God had been hidden and brought out, and they read it openly, and people wept as God used that Word to bring them to a knowledge of God. So the Lord shall inherit Judah. Judah stands for the whole church of Jesus, made up of folks from every tribe and people. Every tribe and people. And to inherit is to claim, to recover, to possess, to delight in as a man delights in his parental inheritance. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32. The gospel is in the Old Testament. How do I know that? Because that's all the apostles had to preach. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And in verse 9. "For the Lord's portion is his people." His inheritance is his people. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 9. The Lord's portion is his people. This is in the Old Testament. This is in the book of Deuteronomy. This is in the books of the law by Moses. And remember what the Lord said about Moses? He wrote of me. If you'd believe Moses, you'd know who I am. Well, that's a clear-cut declaration. They didn't know God. "For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance." Now, when we get right down to it, the inheritance from the outside doesn't look like much. I remember that passage of Scripture, and I wish I could remember. It's one of the minor prophets that's really great, but the shepherd got a piece of ear and a piece of leg. Another place we find he got the ring straked and speckled ones. Well, that's just another statement about the Lord loves the halt and the blind and the maimed. He loves sinners. He loves sinners. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to save sinners. He came to eat with sinners. He came to sit with sinners. He came to teach sinners. That's what he does. And here we find the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land. That's where he found me. Religious desert land. I remember the first time I was asked to speak after the Lord saved me, I stood up in front of in a gospel mission and told the folks, everyone there is an alcoholic or a drug addict. I said, "I'm a religiholic." That's what the Lord saved, was a religiholic. Self-righteous to the core. He found him in a desert place, in a waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him and kept him as the apple of his eye. We've read this before as we've gone through the book of Zechariah, because it just continually comes to our presence. This is where the Lord finds us. He has found his portion. He has found his inheritance. He has found what belongs to him. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Travel clear to the New Testament in the book of Ephesians. And we read over here in the book of Ephesians, this glorious book of Ephesians that shares so much about God and his work. And I have to say again, we can't claim chapter 2 unless we know chapter 1. Chapter 2 has no significance for us if we don't know chapter 1. That's about God. We need to know about God before we can understand anything about his grace and mercy and eternal purpose. So here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. Is That's not the one I wanted. So maybe let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. This is a quote from over in the Old Testament about national Israel being a type and a shadow and a picture, but the reality is the church. And this is what God has made. He has made the church. In that passage, you are a chosen generation. This is God's activity with people before the foundation of the world. He had a promise to deal with people, his people, before the foundation of the world. His people whose names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. His people that were given to him by the Father. He has a purpose in dealing with them. And in so dealing with them, he has given them every spiritual blessing. And that is, you're a chosen generation. I have marked you off. You belong to me. You're mine. And that's the kind of inheritance that we find the church is. And then his portion. Over there in the book of Zechariah chapter 2, he uses that term, the Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion. In the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem. There is a portion. You know, in the book of Numbers, join me in the book of Numbers if you would. Numbers chapter 18. And verse 20. Now the Lord's going to speak unto Aaron, and he's going to give him some statements here. He's going to give him some instructions here that are truly a blessing to the church. Now as Aaron pictures the church, the Levites picture the church. They're a holy nation, a peculiar people. They've been set aside. Did you know they didn't inherit 1 acre of that land? All the rest of the tribes inherited property. But this tribe inherited nothing. They were given some cities and the areas around the cities, but they did not have a particular inheritance. The church's inheritance, as Abraham brings out, he searched for a city whose builder and maker was God. Now he went, traveled around and he settled down and he lived here and got his meat and cheese and all the food that he needed. But his real interest was not here. It was the city of the living God, Jerusalem. Holy, the holy city, Jerusalem. And that is the church. And it's brought out here in the book of Numbers, chapter 18. And there in verse 20, the scriptures share this. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. Can you imagine? You're not going to have anything here. We've got all of this acreage here, known as Palestine. As they brought across the Jordan River, it was those Levites and Aaron that crossed over, and the river opened up and let them go through on dry land. They entered into the promised land that had been given to them by Abraham, through Abraham, that they would dwell there, a picture, a type, and a shadow of what God has for his people. And he tells Aaron of the tribe of Levi, you don't have anything here. Well, what's left then? Well, look at the rest of the verse. Numbers chapter 18 and verse 20. I, thy part. I am thy part and thy inheritance among the children of Israel. Boy, 1,000 acres. can't hold a candle to the inheritance that's mentioned here to God's priests. And he tells us in the book of Revelation that he has made us king priests, or kings and priests of the Most High God. Our inheritance is not a piece of property. Our inheritance is Christ. We are his portion. Our portion is Christ. What does it say there? I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. No greater inheritance was given that day than the inheritance that Aaron got to hear about. And when we look at that from a spiritual context, there's no greater inheritance given than Jesus Christ the righteous. He is significant inheritance. He told Abraham, I am thy exceeding great reward. I am. The book of Lamentations. It's right after the book of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and then Lamentations. Jeremiah laments. And as I've gone through that prayer of Ezra, it kind of reminds me of the book of Lamentations, because Ezra laments the problem. He puts himself right in that. But here in the book of Lamentations, Jeremiah laments the issues of Jerusalem, of Judah, of Israel. And here in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, Lamentations chapter 3. Now, we've mentioned in the past that this passage of Scripture is the theme of a song that we sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness. It's found right here. It's pulled right out of a verse of Scripture here in Lamentations chapter 3. It says there in verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Does that remind us of Malachi? It is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And that means he could swear by no greater. He swore by himself. I promise by my own. And then, verse 24, the Lord is my portion, said my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. Wonderful. In a dire straits that Jeremiah is in, with looking at the people around him, and he just is led by the Holy Spirit to write, and yet I can't help but believe that he didn't believe it in his heart too. The Lord is my portion. My portion. Saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. What instructions we have there. Speaking to a fellow today, he's really wanting to be involved in the salvation of people. You know, that's just natural religion, want to help God a little bit. Well, we find in the Scriptures, just like this, quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. And he's my portion. He'll do his part. And then, back up just a little bit to the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon, chapter 4. There's one thing about a portion. Part of the meaning means to his enclosed part, divided from the rest of the world by a wonderful separation. Do you realize how blessed people are to be divided apart from the rest of the world? Not only for spiritual blessings, but when that time comes, when we stand before him, to be divided from the world by the grace of God, to be privileged to stand on the right-hand side, to hear him say, welcome to the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, to be separated, to be called out, to be marked off, as we find here in the Song of Solomon, chapter 4 and verse 12. Song of Solomon chapter 4 and verse 12. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. He's again speaking about the church there. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. How blessed it is to have these metaphors spoken about the church. Boy, nobody wants their water system to be walked in by critters. Here it says, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. That's all it's meaning. I'm keeping all of the trash out. You're my sealed up portion. You're my guarded portion. I'm going to keep all the garbage out. I'm protecting you. I protected you with my life on the cross. I put my life in your place. I became sin for you. Sin was imputed to me. Your sin was imputed to me. I make a division here. I did not pray for the world, but I prayed for you. I did not die for the world, but I died for the sheep. He made a distinction. And here, in the end, he says, a garden enclosed. The rabbits are not coming in. And it's tall enough not to leave the deer or elk come in. It's protected. And so that's the church. Though we may not be able to see all that we have, in Christ Jesus, we still have it. We may not be able to feel it, but we still have it. We may not be able to understand it, but God be praised, we still have it. Everything is given to the church. Every spiritual blessing and every protection. And nobody or nothing, not even demons of hell, can bring a charge against the elect of God, for it is God that justifieth. So, going for just a moment back to the book of Zechariah, chapter 2, we find in those closing statements, the Lord shall inherit Judah his portion in the Holy Land and shall choose Jerusalem again. We lost in Adam, but God has always had in his heart and in his mind the people that were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And then it says, verse 13, and be silent, all flesh before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. You know, when the Lord saves his people, he allows us to see him. He was hidden from us. Now, even now, it's through a glass darkly, but we get to see him. We get to see him in Scripture, whereas before, he was just hidden from us. Never get to hold of him, never get to see him, never hear him, never see him, never feel him until we're born again, and then we get all of those active spiritual senses given to us. I give you sight, I give you hearing, I give you a mind, I give you taste, I give you hands, I give you feet, I give you all of those wonderful senses that allow you to sense and know spiritual blessings. What grace is God? And then we'll go in chapter 3 next time, Lord willing, and we'll look at Joshua the high priest, and he got a change of clothes because the originals were full of sin. A change of clothes. All right, we'll stop here, and Lord willing, the next time we'll look at this passage again.